My daughter Amariah says that a lot, especially when there's good things to look forward to. She's 12 years old, and as a lot of 12-year-olds and younger ones, there's a lot of exciting things to look forward to, things that you just can't wait for. And most kids say, I just can't wait. In fact, probably all of you at some point in time have said, I just can't wait. What I've noticed is that as a person gets older, they say that less. Have you noticed that? As a person gets older, they say that less. Maybe there's not as many exciting things to look forward to. Maybe they've learned to wait a little bit. There's not much left in life, actually, that I would say I just can't wait for. There's actually one, really only one thing left. Anybody want to take a guess? Grandkids? No. I can wait for that. My newly married son and daughter are over there. I can wait for grandkids. Though I am practicing for that. So if you want to loan me your child so I can practice on them. It's a scary thing, right, Stacy? I might choke them. Now people are going to want to know that story. You can tell them. You can tell them. I just can't wait to meet Jesus. I long for that. I just long for that in my heart. It to meet Jesus will mean that the battle with sin is over. To meet Jesus, it'll mean the struggle with sickness is done. To meet Jesus, it will mean that pain is no longer a burden to carry. To meet Jesus, it will mean we can see our loved ones who have died in Christ. To meet Jesus means everything will be made new. I just can't wait. Turn with me to the book of James if you haven't already. We're studying and nearly completed our study of the book of James. We are in chapter 5, beginning in verse 7 today. James chapter 5, in verse 7. We'll actually stop at verse 11 and we'll use 12 as the launching pad for next Sunday's conclusion or concluding remarks from the book of James. So James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it for us. Thank you for giving it. Thank you that you're not a secret of God, a God that's in hiding, but you are a God on full view for all to see. And you've made your will known to men and your incredible offering of grace. In this case, your mercy and your compassion are on display for all to see. We praise you and thank you. Teach us this morning. Teach us to wait. Teach us to persevere. Father, we want to make it till the end. We want to be there when Jesus returns. We want to see him when we pass from this earth. And so strengthen us. Strengthen our weak knees and bolster our hearts and give us courage. In the face of the struggles of the day and the suffering and the challenges of life, that we might persevere till the end and receive that crown that is in store for all those who love you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you have your handout this morning, the information guide that we passed to you when you came in, you'll notice my wife sat down this morning with it and mused, oh, notes this week. That's what she said. Like it was a surprise that I would have notes. Well, because it is a bit of a surprise. I don't always have an outline there for you to follow. And so I encourage you to use it as a follow along for where we're going to go. Basically, we're going to learn about four particular aspects, or I use the word ways, it's not really a really descriptive word, but ways that we can wait. that we can wait patiently. Wait patiently. Do you like waiting patiently? Does anyone like doing that? Good. Then this sermon is for all of you, because we are all instructed to wait patiently according to our word. So be patient then, brothers. James moves on in his letter. And here then he is referring back to what he's just talked about. So he says, be patient then. Another way he could have said is, be patient therefore. And whenever there's a therefore, you need to know what it's there for. And in this case, he's referring back to or building upon what he has said. Probably the entirety of the book, but in these last verses here where he gave a warning to the rich oppressors. And the implication of the warning of the rich oppressors was that the people of the church, the brothers in this case, were the ones being oppressed by the rich. We picked this up back in chapter 1, way back when we first started this book. And so the idea here is that this is a church of people who in ways are suffering and struggling. There's persecution, there's tension, there's struggles. Probably it's a group of people that were primarily Jewish in nature. And if a Jewish person in a very tight Jewish culture would take on Christianity, and in a sense they would have been seen as disbanding or giving up, abandoning their Jewish faith, even though Christianity is actually just building on it. But that's the way it would have been understood by the people around them. They would have been ostracized, and it would have been tough in life. It would have been difficult for them. They would have been very poor, partly as a result of being ostracized from the Jewish community. And they would have had lots of struggles. And so that's the group of people that James is writing to. And he says, be patient then, in light of the fact that it's hard work. Now, he doesn't say to them, it's going to get better. You ever meet somebody, you're having a really difficult time, and you share with them, and their comfort to you is, it's going to get better. Maybe you've said those words to somebody. I have something to say to you. Shame on you. How do you know it's going to get better? You know what? It might actually get worse. It might actually get worse. Yeah, I don't like people that just offer random sayings that are of no use. It might not get any better. It might, in fact, get worse. So James isn't writing to these people and saying, hey, folks, it's going to get better. No. He says, you're suffering. And stick with it. Don't give up. That's what he is saying to them. Be patient then, brothers. And I should add here, by the way, that this text from verses 1 through 6, as Byron covered last week, I'm so very, very grateful for Byron and for David and for Barry and especially for Noel, who studied and brought you the Word of God over these past 6 weeks. I'm so, so grateful to them for serving you in that way. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. And here is the catcher. This is the point. The patience has a purpose, it has an intention. If you're waiting for something, that something that you're waiting for, the greater that it is, the easier it is to wait, right? Maybe not. Maybe if you're waiting for horrible things, it's easy to wait for them. Maybe that's the better way of looking at it. Be waiting patiently for the Lord's coming. What James is bringing to a head or to a conclusion here in his writing in this letter is that all of this fight, all of this struggle, have you noticed? I've been listening to all the sermons, and although I wasn't here sitting with you, my derriere was being hoofed along with you. That's a clever way for saying my butt was being kicked. James is a challenging book. There's lots of challenging passages. There's lots of direct confrontation with the way that we live. And I, myself personally, a lot of it has to do with what you say with your tongue. And my tongue is a maniac sometimes. There's great conviction. And the reality is that it's hard work living the Christian life. If it was easy, everyone would do it. It's not easy. It's hard work. It's hard work to battle day after day with the sinful nature that's in you. I don't know your sinful nature, but I know mine well enough. It's a battle. Everywhere around us, there's struggles and there's challenges. And our children, they just don't turn out perfect like we had hoped they would. And then the one thing that we could count on, then our physical health fails. And there's challenges, there's struggles. And James is saying, persevere until something. There is a purpose here, there is an intention, there's something that you're looking forward to. And in this case, you're looking forward to the Lord's coming. Now there's plenty of discussion as to whether or not the New Testament authors really believed that Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. My best guess from reading the texts of the New Testament, this one included, is that they really did believe that Jesus was going to return at any point. Do you think that that's a good idea? I mean, they were woefully wrong. It's at least a couple years since this was written. They were woefully wrong. Do you think they were duped? Do you think that was a bad thing for them? Or do you think there was benefit in them believing in Jesus' return and persevering until it happened? I think there's great benefit in that. I don't think there's any less benefit now. Although there could be some people that might say, oh yeah, wait patiently for what, 2,000 more years? They said that to Peter, by the way, in Peter's letter. You can read that. Some of you are talking like that, Peter says. But Peter goes on to say, I want you to understand that a year is like 1,000, a day is like 1,000, back for blah, blah. The point is, he's not slow in coming because he's slow, Peter says. He's slow in coming because he's patient and doesn't want anyone to be lost. And so you might say, why hasn't Jesus come back again? But okay, let's see. The oldest person here is probably 91. Had Jesus returned 91 years ago, none of you would have the opportunity for eternity with him. Aren't you glad he waited? I'm glad he waited. Patience for the return of the Lord. Do you ever think about the return of Jesus? I would like you to be really quite honest. You don't have to shout it out. You don't have to say it to me, no, Pastor Man, I never think about that. Or I fall asleep dreaming about it every night. By the way, the latter would be better than the former. But do you think about the return of Jesus? I hope you do. I hope that the return of Jesus is an important part of your life. I hope that it factors in. It is the reason why we're doing what we're doing. It is the hope that we have not yet seen that keeps us going with the dream. That's what faith is. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you have not seen. Have you seen Jesus return? Do we hope to have an eternity together with him in heaven? Yes, we hope for it. And we desire for it and we yearn for it. Now that doesn't mean that we're suicidal or that we desire to die necessarily. It just means that we are longing for the time to see Jesus. Now the reality is that we will meet Jesus whether he returns for us first or we pass away first. You can turn to Thessalonians if you want at some point and read that little passage there where Paul talks about the fact there's the people in the Thessalonian church, they're thinking that the ones that have died before Jesus returned, that they're out of luck, that they lost out. And Paul says, no, I don't want you to misunderstand things, he says to them. He said, those that have died first will be the first ones at the resurrection, the ones in Christ. And then we too who are still alive will meet them up together in the air. Oh, and then he says, and then we will be with the Lord forever. And then also, sorry, I can't stop myself. Right after that he says, and so encourage one another with these words. Those are encouraging words to me, spending eternity with Jesus. If I die before he comes back, I'm not going to miss it. That's encouraging to me. I hope that it is encouraging to you. But man, I'm still on verse 1. We need to get cracking here. What time did I tell you we're going to be here till? Wait patiently with expectation. With expectation. There should be a sense of expectation at the return of Jesus. That we desire for, that we are looking forward to. And so while you're waiting, this is not just a waiting around, twiddling your thumbs. This is with an expectation while you wait. Wait with expectation. James gives us an example of waiting with expectation. He says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. In Israel, as well here actually, I was reading a report about a farmer in the Sacramento Valley, same thing. They sow their crop in the fall, the wheat crop, and then they have fall rains that germinate, and then the spring rains that bring it to strength, and then the harvest happens after that. Where I come from, it's very different. I come from a place called Winterpeg. Well, it's close to Winnipeg, and it's sometimes called Winterpeg, and there's a good reason for it. And we sow in the spring, and then harvest in the later fall, and it's a tight window, and all of the stars have to align, or God has to organize things well. You pick which one you choose to believe in. You got to wait. Where I grew up, you have to wait until the ground dries out enough in order to plant. Here they have canal systems that bring the water in. Where I grew up, they have canal systems that bring the water out. because it's a Red River Valley. It's a floodplain. It's a place that's swampy unless they bring the water out. And they got to wait until the ground dries enough in order to plant. And you know, when the waiting really happened, for the most part, where I come from is in that portion of time, because you're on a clock. You know that it's going to get freezing cold at a certain point in the fall, and that you only have so and so many days to get your crop into the ground. And some farmers would jump the gun, and they would plant while it was still too wet, and their fields would be flooded. Or they would plant before the last freezes of the spring. There's a great deal of patience required in farming. And what that patience really is a trusting in the things that are beyond your own control. Who brings the harvest? Who brings the rains? Does any farmer produce a harvest? Does any farmer bring rain? No. Farmers are really at the behest of what God is going to do. And that's the example that James is using here. He's saying, friends, you really have very little control over your life. You have to wait patiently for God to do what he's going to do. And he does what's best, so you can trust him. You see what this is really about? It's really about that T word. Do you trust him? So while you're waiting, wait with expectation, because you can trust him to do what he said he would do. Jesus is coming again. He came the first time. Guess what that's proof of? Proof that he's coming again. It's a testimony. And so we are to wait with expectation. We are to wait with confidence. Now I ask you this one question before I move on to point two. How would waiting with the confident expectation of eternity affect the way you live from day to day? I want you to ponder that. That's your personal application time to take home. Consider carefully how waiting with the expectation of the return of Jesus will affect the way that you live today, and tomorrow, and next week. I think it has profound, profound implications. You too be patient, James says. You too, like the farmer, you too be patient. And stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. In case you didn't pick it up in verse 7, the Lord's coming. Just reiterating it, the Lord's coming is near even. There's a sense of urgency. Now, we know we've waited more than 2,000 years for Jesus to return the second time, or I guess it's a shade less than 2,000 years, but roughly around that, and we're waiting patiently for him to come again. And if he takes 2,000 more years, none of us are going to be here when it happens. But we also know that at the moment that we breathe our last breath, we will run headlong into our last opportunity, the end of our last opportunity, to spend eternity with him. Because once you die, you don't get a chance to repent. Dead people don't repent. You have no chance to change the course of your eternity after you've died. And I wonder, do any of you know when it is that you will breathe your last breath? Do any of you know when you're going to die? And you probably don't want to know. Sometimes we say we'd want to know, but we don't really. We don't really want to know. But we should live like every day is our last. That's how we should live. I like to quote my favorite contemporary theologian, songwriter, Stephen Curtis Chapman. He says, I'm living the next 5 minutes like it'll be my last 5 minutes. That's how he's going to live. I think his song's called 5 Minutes or The Next 5 Minutes. How are you going to live is absolutely determined by your expectation of eternity. All right. We're continuing along. You two be patient and stand firm. Now, other versions have a different phrase there. Does someone have a New King James Version or something? What does it say there instead of stand firm? Strengthen your heart, it says there. Yeah, which is kind of a weird thing to say. Strengthen your heart. Like put in a pacemaker or like strengthen your heart. Strengthen your heart. We think of the heart as the seat of our emotions. And so it's difficult for us to understand what James is talking about here. Because when we think about strengthening our hearts, we think about something emotionally related. But James is not talking about emotions here. Have you noticed how, let's use the word finicky. Have you noticed how finicky your emotions can be? My emotions are finicky. I should use a stronger word, actually, to describe my emotions. They just come and go and change based on what I had for lunch, and if there's heartburn, like it just there's no controlling what happens with the emotions, at least not the first flush of them. I think we can discipline them as they go along. James is not talking about our emotions. When he says strengthens your heart, he's talking about your resolve. In fact, that's the word I used here, wait patiently with resolve, for those of you that are taking notes. And where do we resolve things? In our hearts? Where do we resolve things? In our minds. That's where we resolve things. We resolve things in our minds. And really, if we were to understand James' intention, he would say to us, strengthen your mind. Think carefully about, be careful about what you're thinking about, and fill your mind with the truth that Jesus is going to return, the truth that it could happen at any moment, and certainly that your death could take place at any moment, the truth that that should change the way we live, the truth that Jesus is going to return, the truth that he's going to judge, we'll get to that next verse. Those truths should absolutely impact the way you live today. And so when James says, strengthen your heart, he means bolster up with the truth and so that you're doing what's right and accurate according to the Word of God, the truth of the Word. And so he says, establish your hearts or strengthen your hearts, as some versions say, or stand firm. This is not pull up your bootstraps and pretend that you're stronger than you are. This is not try to find some inner power or strength. That's not what's being talked about here. Because our strength doesn't come from within ourselves. If your strength comes from within yourself, you're a wimp. Is that a Canadian thing to say, or do you understand what I mean when I say that? Okay, because you're all looking at me like, what? Like wimpy. You're like, you're really weak and pathetic. That's what I was saying. I always laugh when I think of that because my dad's name is Wilmer, but for all of his life, he's been called the Wimp for short. And he was Uncle Wimp to all my cousins. Yeah, and he's not wimpy. Well, I guess he's a bit wimpy now, but the idea there is not that you are to strengthen yourself somehow, but that you find the resolve from the truth of God's Word. And guess what that comes down to again? It's the same as the first portion, waiting with expectation. It comes down to trust. Do you trust God and His Word? Do you trust what He has said? All right. Wait patiently with resolve. Continuing along. Don't grumble against each other. Now, if you were like me, your first thought was like, what? You're talking about waiting patiently to be expecting the return of Jesus, to bolster our minds with the truth of God's Word of His return and how we should live in the meantime. And now you're saying, don't grumble against one another? Well, I think it goes back to the context and the circumstances that these people were under. They were suffering. Have you ever noticed that as a person's pain level increases, their irritability increases too? You ever notice that? You ever notice that as the stress in a person's life increases, their irritability increases too? You ever noticed that in yourself, maybe? Have you ever noticed that the more hungry you get, the more irritable? They call that hangry, I think. That one was more like a joke. But the point is that as the pressures mount in people's lives, guess what they're likely to do? Grumble. Grumble. Do you remember the Israelites? They got out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. The entire Egyptian army drowned. It's a pretty spectacular sort of thing that you probably wouldn't forget super easy. And like 3 days later, do you know what they were doing? It's the same word. They were grumbling. They were grumbling. And their grumbling wasn't just against God. They did what people do when they grumble. They grumble against one another and against Moses. And they began to grumble. And the fact is that this life is hard, sometimes really hard. Sometimes the pressures are really great. Sometimes the difficulties are so severe. And we have a tendency to grumble. And where do we grumble? Where do we usually grumble to? The people that know us the best, right? It's the safest place to grumble. Like, I don't come to church and grumble to you on Sunday morning in my sermon very much. Well, sometimes maybe, but you should hear me grumble at home. I'm a good grumbler. Is that true? I'm glad my wife didn't shout amen right there. Though she could have. And when you're waiting for something and it's not happening the way it should be, the way you think it should, it's not happening in the speed or the way that you desired for it to be, then you get unhappy with things and then you start to grumble. And grumbling is never good. And I struggled with this greatly as I was preparing this message, because I know that I'm a very easy grumbler. I find grumbling comes to me quite naturally. It's super easy for me to grumble. And I look across you, and sometimes I've grumbled about some of you to my wife. Would you believe that? I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. I've grumbled about some of you. And Pam knows, because guess where else I grumble? To Pam. She knows it. Shame on me. I've asked God to forgive me and change my heart. I'm not going to strengthen myself with good feelings of emotion towards you, though. I'm going to strengthen myself with the truth of God's Word. And you know what God's Word says right next? It says, you will be judged. Need a little warning? Need a little encouragement? Need a little shot in the arm? Guess what? God's going to judge you for your grumbling. And in case you're wondering, He's right there. That's what James says. He's standing right at the door. Now, does that mean that He's within earshot? Maybe. Does that mean that He's coming any second to square things with your grumbling attitude? Perhaps. But it's a warning. And it's not meant to be demoralizing. It's meant to be an encouragement to a brother. It's like, hey, brother, perhaps you don't want to grumble quite so much, because if you do, guess what? The judge. Don't grumble. Okay, so wait patiently with contentment. Wait patiently with contentment. That's kind of the opposite of grumbling. It is, kind of. To be content with what you have, to trust God in your circumstance. I wanted to go with positive one. So I didn't say without grumbling, I said with contentment. The time that I spent with my dad recently, and I've noticed this on the phone and stuff over the last couple of years, he doesn't say negative things about people much, like if at all. Like, I got a couple of siblings that I think need to get smacked around a little sometimes. And I would share that with my dad. And my dad, he wasn't unrealistic with his defense of them, but he would rather speak of the things that he had seen positive in their lives and the growth that he had observed. In fact, I noticed that my dad could have a lot of reason to grumble. He doesn't grumble. I mean, really, I'm not trying to paint him out to be a saint. I mean, he really just doesn't grumble. He doesn't complain. He's dying. He's 67 years old. He's got 17 grandchildren. He's going to leave them all. Not to mention me, his number one son. He's going to leave us all. He doesn't grumble. He's in intense pain every day. If anybody had a reason to grumble. On the other hand, if anyone had a reason to persevere, because he doesn't have a lot of time left, but what a shame it would be if he didn't persevere for these last times, for these last moments. Charles Spurgeon, writing on this particular topic, says this: "The long and tedious winter of thy waiting will appear as short a span to look back upon when thou hast reaped the field of thy labor. The little patience that thou hadst to exert for a while will seem as nothing, like the travail of a mother when the man-child is born into the world. Hush, then, your sad complaints, and still your petulant wailings. Be patient, O worker, for impatience sours the temper, chills the blood, sickens the heart, prostrates the vigor of one's spirit, and spoils the enterprise of life before it is ripe for history. Wait thou, clothed with patience, like a champion clad in steel, wait with a sweet grace, as one who guards the faith and sets an example of humility. Wait in a right spirit, anxious, prayerful, earnest, submissive to the ways of God, not doubtful of His will, disciple of Jesus. Learn to labor and to wait." It's interesting to note that as we get older, we don't say to people, "I just can't wait." We start saying something slightly different. We start saying, "Just you wait." Have you ever noticed that? Especially if you have children, you start saying that sort of thing. "Just you wait. Just you wait." I think that's what we're talking about here. I think that's what James is saying. Watch out, the judge is there. Just you wait. So smarten up. and it's a loving rebuke. And then we continue on in verse 10. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As an example, consider the prophets. An example of patience in the face of suffering. And by the way, patience in the face of suffering requires endurance. And that's going to be the fourth point here today. Wait patiently with endurance. Endurance comes from the word endure, to endure something. In the face of suffering, James says, wait patiently. Endure it. Endure it. Take, for example, the prophets, he says. Well, the prophets were the men renowned who spoke and preached the word of God as God directed them to speak these words to people. And guess how many folks responded to the prophets? Have you read some of the Old Testament prophets? When one of the prophets spoke, generally speaking, the people said, oh my goodness, you're right. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Have you read? Have you read it all in here? No. They killed the prophets. In fact, that's what Jesus said. You killed all the prophets. That's what Jesus said to them. All the prophets. Well, not only all the prophets were killed, but the point is that the prophets had it tough. Some of them had incredible misery as they taught the word and preached the word of God. One of them needed to be given a head like iron. I think that was Jeremiah. Was that Jeremiah? Needed to have a head like iron. And they were treated so poorly, and they persevered, and they didn't stop. What a shame it would have been for one of those prophets to have been bringing the word of God, and then for the people to have responded poorly, and then for them to have said, ah, yeah, you know what, never mind. Hey, wait a minute. There was one prophet that kind of did that. His name was Jonah. But even in the end, he followed through with doing what God told him to do. Because God has a persuasive way of accomplishing his purposes. And he preached the word and people repented in that case. What a great story that is. The prophets, they continued patiently to endure the suffering and they kept speaking. In fact, back in Isaiah chapter 5, when God gives his call to Isaiah, he says to Isaiah, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but flat out, go and speak to these people, they're not going to listen to you. But keep telling them. And they're going to keep not listening to you. But keep telling them. And they're not going to listen to you. But it's okay, because I'm going to set aside a portion of them that will be saved. Hey, what a job description. I want you to do this job. It's not going to work. You're going to fail at it, but please do it anyway. Anybody want that job? Horrible sounding situation, but that is an example of the prophets, and that's what James is saying here. Use the prophets as an example for you. They stuck with it. They didn't give up. And whether they've heard it already yet, maybe they have, or maybe they're waiting until the culmination, but there's that famous phrase that I long to hear, and I hope you want to hear it as well. It goes something like this: well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we persevere for. That's what we hang on for. Then James continues along with a second example. You've heard of Job's perseverance. Oh, wait a minute. Let's talk about this blessed thing first. Let's use the example of Job, and then I'll go back to the word blessed. Job's perseverance. You've heard of how he persevered. Have you read the story of Job? It's a bit of a long one, and it's a bit tedious at some spots, but it's really worth reading. It's really quite fascinating. Let me just give you a few snippets. Job had an awful lot, and then God allowed it all to be killed, including his 7 children. And then that wasn't enough. God also allowed for Job to experience incredible physical turmoil, open, weeping sores all over his body. It says from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Oh, the soles of your feet? And in that condition, if you don't think that was enough suffering as it was, listen to this. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. I mean, talk about suffering. Thank you, wife. Appreciate that encouraging word. My wife would never do that, of course, and neither would yours. But imagine the suffering. All of the suffering you can possibly think of in the world, and your wife's the only one that lived, and she says, curse God and die. Suffering. You notice how Job replied. This is, by the way, in Job chapter 2, now verse 10. He says, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Oh, isn't that a profound statement? Should we accept good from God and not trouble? Friends, what do we deserve from God? Nothing but trouble. Should we accept good and not trouble? We should absolutely be thankful and grateful for the good, but trouble is what we deserve. In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. What did we read back in James chapter 1 in regards to this topic? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Do you remember that? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. My dad is suffering and struggling, but he is in the last phase of perfection. God is making him perfect. If he will hold on and continue to trust God and persevere, he will be made perfect. Because that's what this life is about, right? When you give your life to Jesus, you begin the process of being made perfect. I've sometimes referred to it as sanctification. And the reason why I say it that way is because it seems to take a long time. Because it does. It takes every last day of your life until you die or Jesus returns, at which point you will be made perfect. Perseverance must finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Another word for that, mature and complete, is perfect. James says, if you do persevere, you will be blessed. First of all, in verse 11, you will be blessed. Blessed. Now, blessed here is talking about a state of being. It's not feeling. Sometimes versions use the word happy. Back in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or for they will see God, actually the first one. The idea there is not happy, but rather if you are in that state of mind, then you are blessed, as in the right relationship with God. That's really what it means to be blessed. Okay? It makes sense if we use the word cursed. If we pronounce a curse on someone, we want them to be in the wrong relationship with God. We expect them to have everything evil towards them. But if a person is blessed, it's because they're in the right relationship with God. When you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus, you are blessed. When you read His word and obey it, you are blessed. You are in a blessed state. When you persevere through the trials of life, you are blessed. That's what James is saying here. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. And we know that James is the younger brother of Jesus, quoted Jesus a lot in this book. You've probably noticed that. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We just talked about the prophets. This persecution. The results of waiting well. The results. What are those for? Of waiting patiently with expectation. The results of waiting patiently with resolve. The results of waiting patiently with contentment. The results of waiting patiently with endurance is that you will be blessed. Not only will you be in the right relationship with God, which is the only place to be, there's also blessings too, by the way. It's not just blessed, there's also blessing. And James says, you heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. What the Lord finally brought about. There's some discussion of this to whether or not this is talking about the conclusion of Job's life, or if it's talking about what God brought about in the sending of His Son Jesus, or if there are even future ramifications for what's going to be brought about. And my answer to that is yes. I think it's probably all of those things. But it certainly begins with Job's life. Do you know what happens at the end of the story of Job? He's richer than he was before. He gets all kinds of kids again. And it's an argument from silence, but his wife stops bugging him too. Chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, though. Listen to this carefully. Because the blessings aren't always physical. The primary blessings are spiritual. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Job repented of his sin, of the way he questioned God. Now, what came from his perseverance was spiritual growth. You know that repentance is part of spiritual growth, right? And the first blessing that Job experienced was he understood some things about God. He understood some things about who he was, right? The big showdown there is where God says, "Who are you to question me? Like, where were you when I hung the stars in the sky?" And of course, it's pretty challenging, and God has the right to talk that way. And Job listened. And sometimes the suffering and the struggles that we are experiencing are, in fact, disappointing God. Not a direct correlation. It's not your suffering. What did you do wrong? Although I'll tell you what. Whenever I suffer, you know what's the first thing I do? You know what's the first thing that I do when I'm experiencing suffering? This is back to the strengthening of your mind, I think. I search first to see if there is some sin. Because sometimes our suffering is a result of our own sin. And I repent of that sin. But you know what? Oftentimes the suffering continues. Because it's not always directly related to my own sin. But Job here understands his own sin and he repents of it. And that's a spiritual blessing. Repentant people are people with spiritual blessings. And then, of course, in chapter 42, verses 12 and forward, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep. I think that's enough. 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And then he goes on to give them their names, and so on and so forth. Do you remember verse 12 of chapter 1? Way back of James chapter 1, when we studied the first verses of James. This was the first of the first sermons. Okay, turn back with me, because I want you to read it yourself. You absolutely want to read this verse. I want to read from the NIV. Read it with me. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Job stood up. He persevered. He stood the test. Job is the example given here for patience, for waiting. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the crown. And who's the one who's going to bring us the crown? The King Jesus, our Savior. That's what I'm longing for. Is that what you're longing for? The return of Jesus. For some of us, that's encouraging and exciting, and it enhances our expectation. And it does strengthen our hearts and our resolve. And it does remind us to be content with our circumstances. And it does encourage us to persevere, to hold on, to not let go. Because we love Jesus and we've given our lives for him and we know he's coming back for us. But maybe you haven't. And all of this talk about the return of Jesus is actually not good news for you. It's good news for me. And I hope that it's good news for all of you. But if you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you are still living in your own sin, trying to figure out how you can be good enough yourself, if that's still you, then the return of Jesus is not something that you look forward to with expectation. You should dread it. You should fear it. That's where the judge standing at the door really becomes alive and well. Because you will have to give an account for your sin. When I face God, he's going to ask me to give an account for my sin. And I'm going to tell him this: Jesus paid my debt for me. What will you tell him? If you can't tell him that Jesus paid your debt for you, then you have nothing. And the return of Jesus is not something to look forward to. C.S. Lewis wrote it this way, and with this I will come to conclusion. God will invade this earth. But I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in our world quite realize what it will be like when he does. When that happens, it is the end of the world. When the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right. But what is the good of saying you are on his side then? It'll be too late. When you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something it never entered in your head to conceive comes crashing in, something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. For this time it will be God without disguise, something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. There's no use saying you choose to lie down when it has become impossible for you to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we have chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance, but it will not last forever. We must take it today. There's only one thing in life, really, that I can say with complete gusto and enthusiasm that I can't wait for, and that is the return of Jesus. Can you say the same thing? Father, we praise you and thank you again for your word, for it is such an encouragement to those who love you. It is such a challenge and an invitation for those who have yet to love you. Father, search our hearts where we need to repent. Forgive us. Where we need to be encouraged and strengthened, we ask that just as we have done today, that you would strengthen our hearts, that you would help us to stand firm by bolstering us with the truth of your word. Father, help us to wait well as we long for the return of our Savior Jesus. It is whose name we pray. Amen.